is in prayer. The gracious, loving, and eternal God. And we know, Father, that not only are you our God, but you are our Father. And we know that you've come down in this hour to be with us, to gather us together, to take us out of here. Before one bomb strikes this nation, your prophet told us we'd be in the arms of Christ. And we see the Russians getting upset. We see the Chinese getting upset. We see that our government is provoking both of them. We see that the bombs may fly very soon. Be with us, Father, as we study thy word, like a workman who needs not be ashamed. Help us, O God, to prepare for going home. We don't want to be here, Lord, when those bombs fall. We don't want to be here 1 second after the rapture takes place. We want to be in your arms, to be with you for eternity. Help us, O God, to not only prepare myself, but to help the people get prepared. May our focus be upon thee, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Before we go to our text tonight, I'm just going to minimize this and open up. I want to show you, we have a new streaming system here. And for those that can't make it, just show you, it's got some features that I really like. It's, let's go here. And you'll notice alongside of the, it'll pop up in just a moment. You notice over here we have Bible. So you can actually, it's got about 5 second delay. But when you pop up the Bible, you can click on any book you want. And so since you can't read the screen like the people here can read the screen, at least you can read the scriptures along by just clicking on the scripture that you want. Like say Genesis here and go to chapter 4. And you've got the scriptures right there, so you can read along. What's that? Oh, excuse me. Excuse me. Okay, sorry about that. You might want to focus in the camera just for those overseas so they can see that as well.
You might want to focus in the camera just for those
overseas. Okay. Well, we've been preaching about echoes, right? Okay. Anyway, so this is the way she looks. You've got your Bible.
Well, we've been preaching about echoes, right?
Right, okay. All right, now I'll shut this off here so we... Okay, we're back to business. So anyway, I'm been really happy with the test that we run on it. It's actually about a third of the cost of the other, and which is also very good, and... It should be helpful. Plus, when we archive, you'll be able to fast forward and get to the points you want to get to. All right. Well, this evening, as we commemorate the Last Supper of our Lord before the death of our Savior Jesus Christ, I'd just like to take our context, or our text from Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 to 4. And we read, "For you are dead, and your life is now hid with Christ in God." If we could just... If you believe in tattoos, then tattoo that one on your hand. I'm just joking. But write it down. Keep that always in remembrance, especially the first six words there, you are dead. In fact, the first three words, you are dead. You are dead. And your life is now hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, when he shall appear, when he shall phanero, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now, Paul speaks to us in Colossians 3 about dying to self and our life being hidden with Christ and God. And what Paul is telling us here is not some religious philosophy, but he's letting us know that unless you are dead to self, you will never be hid with Christ and God. And then he went on to tell us that if we truly have died to self and are hid with Christ, then Christ becomes our life. In Galatians 2 and 20, Paul tells us concerning his own life that he, Paul, is dead and yet he still is living. But the life that was living in him now is not his own life, but the life of Christ that was living in him. He said, I am, that's present tense, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm alive. Yet it's not I that is alive, but Christ is alive in me. And the life which I now live in this body of my flesh, I live by the faith, the revelation of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul knew what he's talking about when he said the same revelation that Jesus had to die to himself in Gethsemane is the same revelation that he took to the cross, becoming his revelation. And the same revelation that Jesus had, that he had to die to Jesus first before he could die for you, is the same revelation you've got. You've got to die to yourself before you can be of any blessing to other people. Because if it's all about self, you'll never bless anyone else. It's always about you. Jesus knew that he came into this world as a lamb, and that was slain in the mind of God before the foundations of the world. And he said to the brothers in the garden, he said, "For this purpose have I come into the world." In John 12:27, he said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." Now this word "cause" that Jesus used here means "for this reason" or "this purpose." And the word "cause," according to our English dictionary, it means a person or thing that acts or happens or exists in such a way that some specific thing happens as an effect. The reason or motive of some human action. So we see that Jesus knew the very purpose and reason for his coming into the world, and he had to step into that purpose in order for his purpose of existence to become complete. I wonder if we knew our very own purpose and reason for coming into this world. And if it would just cause us to step into our role and become the manifestation to the world, that portion of God's word that was meant to be unfolded in our day. I believe when Brown knew his purpose in life, I believe you should know your purpose in life. So I'm asking you the question, do you know yours? Then I would ask this question, do you know why you were sent into this world? Because if you do, then why don't you just step into it? If you know your purpose of being, the reason why God sent you into this world, then why are you not stepping into it? Now from the token, Brother Branham said, "I wonder today when God leads us to a life of complete surrender and service to him, I wonder if our spirits then sometimes don't rebel and kind of showing that, I wonder if we are lambs." You see? In other words, he's saying, I kind of question whether you're really a lamb. When your nature seems to rebel against the word of God, I wonder if you really are a lamb when you rebel against the simple things of being a Christian, which means to be Christ-like. Then he continues, a lamb is obedient, a lamb is self-sacrificial. It doesn't claim its own. You can lay it right down and shear the wool right off of it. That's the only thing it's got. And it never says anything about it, just sacrifices everything that it's got. That's a lamb. It gives everything to it. It gives everything away, itself and all that it is. And that's the way a real Christian is. If they're self-sacrifice themselves, caring nothing for this world, but giving all that they got to God, see? And how do you give all to God? By giving it to each other. I know that you know your role in life, and you stepped into it. And God blesses you through it. Amen? Oh, brother, have we come short or what? When someone accuses you of something that may be true, do you go on the defensive? Do you get offended when people see your faults? Do you go into self-protection mode every time someone says that something that may or may not be concerning you? Do you get defensive and you see a couple people talking over here and you walk by and all of a sudden they're quiet? Do you think, well, they're talking about me? Is that the first thing you think? Listen, they might have been telling something that a Christian shouldn't say. And they know you're a Christian. That's why they shut their mouth. It wasn't about you. You see, we have a long way to go to where we are actually living as the early Christian church lived. Today you say something to try to help someone and they get offended and immediately go into protection mode and then cast off the blame on others. A real Christian says, "Do you think so, my brother? My sister? I never noticed that I was doing that. I'm extremely sorrowful that you might think that of me. I never intended to do you any harm or anyone else, so would you pray for me? You pray for me, and I'll pray for you." But the unregenerate person, that mean, that means that the person has not died to self, will try to hide their sin and their shortcomings. They will cloak themselves and disguise their shortcomings. Like, let's use the example of a bad habit. We know the old adage that says you get rid of a bad habit by adopting another habit. In other words, you replace one habit with another. Like, if you're a smoker, if you want to get rid of your smoking, you replace your smoking with chewing gum. You can't smoke gum. I mean, you can't smoke and chew gum at the same time. But that is what Christians are doing. They're covering one sin with another. They're covering one ism with another ism. They go from being mean-spirited to being so sweet and kind that it's phony. You understand? Just swapping out one habit with another. If we could just understand that what that really means, what does it really mean to be dead? Because dead men don't fuss. Dead men don't gossip. Dead women don't gossip. Dead people don't take out their frustrations on other people. And let me tell you something, you will never receive the Holy Ghost until you have died to yourself. Because you cannot be born again if you have not died in the first place. Because it's born again. I'm thoroughly convinced that most people who claim to be Christians today are not Christ-like, and therefore are not even Christian. They are just filled with theology, filled with doctrine, and are no more Christ-like than the Catholic, the Muslim, or the Jew. And that includes the people who claim to believe this message. I'm thoroughly convinced that most people who claim to be Christians have never died to self, and therefore have not the Holy Spirit of God. And how can you be Christ-like without having Christ in you living? You're an imposter. How can you have the same, have the Holy Spirit and live unholy? A spirit is a life, and that very life has a nature. And if your nature is not that of Christ, then you do not have His Spirit living in you. And if you don't, I'm not saying you're a bad person. I'm just saying get to your knees. And don't get up until you know that you've heard from Him. If you've got to stay there all night, all day, all night, all day, until you rot, if it means going in the rapture versus staying here, I would stay on my knees all day, all night, all day, all night, until I rot. And I would rather die on my knees before God here than to go through the tribulation period and know that I didn't make it. Then what does that mean for you? That means although you might have been raised up in the message, you're still lost and on your road to the lake of fire. That means that no matter how much you claim to believe God, that God sent a prophet, your life shows that you don't believe it. That means as much as you are counting on the rapture to take you out of here before things get pretty ugly, it means that you will be here for tribulation and you will have to finally give your life for your belief because you were not willing to give your life for your belief before the rapture. As Brother Branham said, he said, let me just try to remember his words. He said, if it's worthy of dying for, it's worthy of living for. Now we can claim, and listen, I'm not hitting on you. I'm saying as Christians, whether they're in this message, in this church, or universally claim to be a Christian, too many people say, I'm a Christian, and their life shows nothing of Christ. Oh, I go to church. So did the devil. He led in the worship in the beginning. It just means you got a religious spirit. Well, I pay my tithes. Yeah, so do all the Jews that cast Jesus and killed Jesus. They pay their tithes. Well, I do this, I do that. See, you're self-focused. Because it's not about you. It's about Him. Have you died and let Him live your life for you? Because until you have died, and I'm not saying get on your knees for 5 minutes and that's it. Dead men don't get up. So until Christ comes in you and He raises you up, don't get up. Because you're stuck. If you get up, you're stuck with yourself. As I said, so many people are counting on the rapture to get them out of this life. So many people are counting on the rapture to get them out of themselves. They don't like themselves. So the rapture is going to change me. No, it's not. Brother Branson, you're going to take your character with you. So if you got a raunchy, I won't say raunchy in the sex, you know, in the sexual term, I'm saying, if you got a raunchy, as far as attitudinal character defects, you're going to take them over there unless you die. Unless you die to yourself. Now, I mean what I'm telling you tonight. You better be taking inventory of your life, and you know deep inside whether you're a Christian, or, which means Christ-like, or not. You know that when you gossip, that your gossiping is not right. You know that when you're just an angry person and treat others wrong, you know that that's not right. You justify your behavior, you try to cover your sin, you're not going to cover from God. That doesn't work for your family, it doesn't work for God. You'll be here for tribulation unless you are truly filled with the Holy Spirit. I've been sharing with you for the last, I don't know how many years, quote after quote and scripture after scripture, that God requires us to have the same nature that He has if we are to be received up into His presence in the rapture. And if you do not have His presence in your life daily now, do you really think that you'll be accepted into His presence with the last minute, I see the tribulation coming, so I better repent? You think a child that gets caught with his hand in the cookie jar and says, I'm sorry, Mommy, is really truly repentant? The test is, don't say nothing, close the lid, walk away. 5 minutes later, their hand's in the cookie jar again. Now, I believe that we're entering into the time where he that is filthy will be filthy still, and he that is righteous will be righteous still. And the only way that you can be righteous still is if you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. For there is only one who is righteous, and that is the Son of God. And His life was shown to be righteous. And if you have not His life living your life, then you're not righteous in God's eyes, nor is anyone else. Or maybe I should say, nor in anyone else's eyes. It takes dying to self in order to live in Christ. And that is the only thing God requires of you. To recognize that you need your need for a Savior, and then die to self that He might live your life for you. And that is when you receive your new spirit. And this new spirit is not you getting a different spirit than what you were born with. It's you're changing your own spirit because your spirit has died. In order to become a lamb, you've got to die. And you can only do that when you die in your spirit. It must be dead. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Your spirit is changed by your dying out to your own self. Then when you have totally died to your own self, your nature becomes like a lamb nature, which is willing to be led. Then and only then will God come into you with His own spirit and lead you like a dove leading the lamb. But you must have a lamb-like spirit within you before God's dove-like spirit will come in and lead. But I'm afraid most who claim to be Christians do not have this lamb-like spirit, for they act more like wolves in sheep's clothing. So what does a wolf do? A wolf attacks a fully grown animal. Huh? Do they? No. They attack the weak and the defenseless. Look at any nature film and you'll see it is always the very young or the very old that the wolves attack. Why? Because they are afraid of a one-on-one with something that can injure them. So they will hang in packs, and as pack animals, they will work together and circle the weak and the aging, and then run and chase them down until they are too weak to fight. Then they sink their fangs into them. Now let me tell you something. If your attitude is wrong, you can be right and still wrong. You can be right in your action and still wrong. And God will look at your attitude and say, you're the one that's wrong because your attitude is wrong. And I've seen this very thing among so-called Christians as long as I have known what it means to be a Christian. And that's since, 74. That's 41 years. Let a person make a mistake, and instead of doing what the Bible says, Matthew 5:21, it says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, that means worthless, you're just worthless, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now it doesn't say if your brother did you harm, that you go to that brother that did you. No, that he's supposed to come to you. No, it says if you got an ought, you need to go to that person. That means you think that they're wrong. And if you think that they're wrong, you have something in your heart that's keeping you from healing, keeping you from the fullness of the presence of the joy of God. There's something in you that's causing trauma, something in you that's keeping you. You need to go to the person who did the wrong. Now that's completely 100%, 180 degrees different from the world. The world says, if they did me wrong, they should come to me. That's not what the Bible says. Why? Your going to them helps you. If it doesn't help them, it doesn't help them. You understand? Your concern is, what is my position with Christ? Remember, Jesus said to Peter, Peter said, what about him? What about him? What about him? And Jesus said, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Get your eyes off of him. Get your eyes on me. You see? Because I don't care if the person is right or wrong in what they did. If my attitude is wrong toward them, my attitude is wrong. And it's just as wrong as whatever that person did. So we must come to the place that we are family. When you're family, you can have discussions. Sometimes you yell and scream and pull your hair out, whatever you do. But you still love each other. You're still family. And in the house of God, we should be able to do the same thing. We should be able to go and say, my brother, I heard this. Don't know if it's true or not, but I'd like to discuss it with you because I want to clear the air. That's the way we should be. Never hear a second or third hand. Go yourself, clear the air between you and that person. Then your hands are washed, they're clean. You can say, God, I talked to that person. Lord, I did everything I could to express my love for them. I'm not coming out of anger. I'm coming out of concern. Lord, would you help me? You can walk away cleansed. Tomorrow we're going to get into the cleansing fire of God. I'm going to show you, because people think, oh, the music was so beautiful. The worship was so wonderful. I could feel the presence of God. Let me tell you something. You could feel that heavenly spirit. But every time in Scripture that the presence of God came in the presence of man, the angel always had to say, fear not. Because the very presence of God will always cause such a trauma that you don't know what to say. You don't know what to pray. You can't do nothing. You're paralyzed with fear. Every single prophet went through that. And so we're going to try to erase that from your mind tomorrow. Because sometimes we get this idea that the singing was beautiful, it was worshipful, and oh, I could feel the presence of God. Could you? Or were you just persuaded by an atmosphere, a Christian love? Believe me, we talk about wanting to come into God's presence. Well, we'll find out tomorrow. We've got a lot of things that the Bible says, Brother Branham says. And I just kind of doubt that many people who says, I felt the presence of God, have really felt the presence of God. I think they felt a presence. I'm not denying they didn't feel a presence. Maybe even an angelic presence. I have no idea. But if you came in the presence of God, you would be scoured. You would be scoured. Moses attempted to walk into that presence, and God said, take off your shoes. For the land on which you're standing, the soil, it's not holy ground. It's holy because I'm here. And God's presence always sends a scouring. Look at Isaiah. The hot coal cleanses his mouth. Oh, we could go on and on with men of God that have come into the presence of God. And that's the way they walk. Brother Bram never, he said it. I could never get used to it. That's tomorrow. We'll get into that. So Jesus says, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, that means worthless, or you're worthless, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and therefore rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So let me clarify that. If thou bring thy gift to the altar, and therefore rememberest that thy brother hath aught against me. All right? So if you think that there's someone who has aught against you, you are supposed to go to them. And it could work both ways, because two people might have aught against each other. Then there should be a perfect meeting of the mind and coming together. Now, agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now, Brother Brown makes it very clear that we must have a nature of Christ, which is the nature of a lamb, if we are to be accepted by God. In the next paragraph, he says, and now this was a perfect lamb, Christ was, and then through the shed blood of this lamb, the natural lamb in Egypt, the blood was applied. And when it was, it stood for a token. Then what would the blood of this lamb stand for? He's talking about Christ now. He says, see, the token that we are dead to ourselves. What does the blood stand for? What is the life? What is the token? What does the Holy Ghost signify? That you've died. You wouldn't get it if you haven't died. You understand? And identified with our sacrifice. See, then the lamb and the blood and the person becomes identified together. They become the same thing. The sacrifice and the believer, you see, you are identified in your life by your sacrifice. See, that makes you what you are. Now notice he tells you that the token, the life that was in the blood, stands as a witness that you have died to yourself and your death to yourself has been accepted by God. And he says the token identifies that you and the Lamb have become identified together. The life is your identification. That you are dead and your life is hid with Christ. Together with Christ, you're hid in God. In other words, your life is hid with. What does with mean? Gary, what does with mean? Go on, give it a stab.
Together.
Huh?
Together.
Together. Sure, alongside of. In other words, it's no longer you. You're not standing alone. It's Christ is living in me, Paul said. So he says, you are dead. You recognize you're dead. And your life is hid. Hallelujah. Who's it hid with? It's hid with Christ. How is it hid? Because his life is coming out of this body more than my own is. My own has died. And his life is projecting. Together with Christ, you're hidden God. The word identified means to cause to be or become identical. To conceive as united in spirit, outlook, or principle. It means to be or to become the same as. So if you're identified with the sacrifice, you become the sacrifice. Now therefore, when you have died and your life is hid with Christ in God, that means that your life is hid by Christ's life in God. Your life is identical to Christ's life, that you are, for you are dead, but nevertheless you're living. Yet it is not you that is living, but Christ is living in you. And the life that you're now living in your flesh, you're living by the revelation of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And unless you are dead and your life is actually hid with Christ in God, you're only fooling yourself that the rapture's for you. You are not going to make it, brother and sister, if you have not died to your own selfish you.
Amen.
Brother Rand goes on to say, then the blood was a token of our identification. The blood identifies that the worshiper had slain the lamb. He's talking about your identification with the sacrifice here. And you have to slay yourself to identify that you are in need of the life of the lamb in you. Too many people who claim to be Christian are just self-professed Christians. But their lives tell you a different story. They fuss and they stew and they fight and they even get violent. I've never seen in my 62 years of life any person who was dead and yet was able to hit back. Walter, have you ever seen anybody dead? Be able to hit back? Or kick when kicked. I've never seen one dead person who could argue or get mouthy. When you get mouthy, is that Christ? Or is that you and you're not dead yet? I've never seen one dead person who got angry. Have you, Steve? Derek, have you ever seen a dead person angry? Dead men don't fuss. Dead men don't hit back. Dead men don't argue. Dead men aren't mouthy. Dead men don't respond to violence with violence. Dead men don't fight. Dead men don't gossip. Dead men don't fuss. Dead men don't. Well, you understand what I'm driving. In the Bible, when God calls a man, sometimes he gives that man of God, a wife who doesn't control her tongue and gets mouthy with him, and God places that woman with that man just to try that man to see whether he has died to himself or not. Because look at Moses. Look at Sister Branham when she got upset with Brother Branham. And she, you know, from human thinking, she had a right to. She wanted that boy disciplined and he wouldn't do it. He poo-pooed it. She got angry with him and God put a curse on her. Wow. Is God a male chauvinist? No. The Bible says, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. And God will give you sisters a husband who seems to not have it all together in areas that you think are important, just to try to see whether you are dead and your life is hid with Christ and God. Then the blood was a token of our identification. The blood identified that the worshiper had slain the lamb, number one, two, accepted the lamb, and three, applied the token to himself. Because you could slay the lamb, identify and accept the lamb, and not apply it, and it's still no good. That he was not ashamed. He didn't care who saw it. He wanted everybody to see it, and it was placed in such a position that everybody passing by could see that token. And then Brother Brown says, Christianity has to display its token, see, publicly, in public life, at the office, on the street, when trouble is around, anything, in church, everywhere else, the blood is the token, and the token must be applied, see, or even the covenant is not in effect. The blood was a token or an identification identifying this person has been redeemed. So what's he saying here? He's saying your death must be displayed for all to see. And when people see you, are they seeing Christ? Or are they seeing you in your human frailty? Because if the token, the blood, Christ, is applied, then they're only going to see him. And you don't care who sees him. You want everybody to see him. But if you got something to hide, you don't want them to look at you. Now, Colossians 2 and 12 says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Colossians 2 and 20 also says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Romans 6 and 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. God give you a role in the family. Your role is not for yourself. Your role is for the family. Then step into your role. And God will magnify that role through helping the body of Christ. Now in closing, let me just read what this dying to self is all about. Colossians 3 and 1 tells us, if you are then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, shall When Christ, who is our life, shall phaneru, shall manifest in his true identity, his true characteristics, then shall you also appear, then shall you also phaneru, then shall you also manifest in your true identity and characteristics with him in glory, in doxa, in the same values, the same opinions, the same judgments as he manifests. Why? Because it's him living in you. How can you not have the values of God, the judgment of God, the opinion of God, the glory of God, if Christ is living in you? You've already got it. Just have to step into it and yield. And if you died to your, if you died and your life is hid with Christ, and you are expressing or manifesting in your true characteristic and are identified with the Lamb life to the point that you have become one with the Lamb life, which is the same nature as the Son of God, then you will number one, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, and you will be dead to fornication, you'll be dead to uncleanliness, you'll be dead to inordinate affection, you'll be dead to evil concupiscence, you'll be dead to covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these other things. Put off anger. Die to it. Die to wrath. Die to malice. Die to blasphemy. Die to filthy communication out of your mouth. The devil wants to tell a dirty joke through your mouth, tell him you're not interested. Take it somewhere else. Resist the devil and he'll flee. You've got to die to filthy communication out of your mouth. You've got to die to lying. Because it says, lie not one to another. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is Christ, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. In other words, Christ was made in the image of the Father. And if you have put on the new man, when the attributes and characteristics of the new man, which is the very life of Christ, is in you, it will manifest in the following. He said, therefore put on these things, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. You need to do some homework. What does it mean to have mercy? What does it mean that he that has mercy, I will have mercy on him? Humbleness of mind, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. I've been in churches where they mock these things. Oh, the kind old priest. Oh, you know, sissy Christians, you know. Listen, those are fruits of the Spirit. Forgiving one another, forbearing one another. What does it mean? Put up with their differences. Put up with their faults. Forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And I'd like to add, imparting life. Because it's one thing to forgive, but you always remember, dog bite me once, shame on me. Dog bite me twice, dog bite me once, shame on dog. Dog bite me twice, shame on me. That's a saying that goes around. But a Christian don't act that way. Jesus said if they slap you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. Give it to them, see what they do. They slap you on that cheek. Now that's not dog bite me twice. That's the Bible says, give him the other cheek. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy beloved, bowels of mercy. What does that mean? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The way you would want someone to treat you, treat them in the same way. It doesn't mean do unto them before they do unto me. That's the American way. Kindness. Humbleness of mind. And I'm going to say, if you feel God has given you a role in the church, a role in the family, something to step into and act out, don't ever, ever, ever let it go to your head. No. Because you'll get your legs cut out from underneath you. Because the Bible says, he that exalts himself shall be abased. And the minute you get puffed up with a gift, know this thing for sure. No, God's no respecter of persons. He'll cut you down as quick as he lifted you up. That's the thing that scares me the most. Is just constantly asking God, help me, Lord, to walk humbly before you. Never to get lifted up, pride. Forbearing one another. Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you are called in one body, and be you thankful. Thankful. When was the last time you heard somebody that was really thankful for their life? Thankful for the blessings that God gives them. Thankful for what they have. Most of the time you hear they complain about this, complain about that, complain about this. That's not a thankful spirit. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And wives, yes, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. You don't have to submit yourself under somebody else's husband. You know, some churches teach that. A woman's supposed to be submissive to every man. No, she's not. To her own husband, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. And be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful, O God, for you coming down, blasting us with your blast, O God, through the voice of your prophet, through the voice of your word made manifest, and helping us, O God, to get back on track. Help us to recognize, O God, the rapture is right around the corner. Could be any time. As Brother Brown said, God could take you home tonight or tomorrow. And I ask the question, are we ready, Lord? We are ready if your spirit that you place in your son is now living in us. And only that. Help me, Lord, that my words, all of them, would be a reflection of your words. May my life, O God, and I'm praying this for all of us, may our lives, O God, and my life especially, I pray, be an echo of yours. Then I'll know that I can have boldness to enter into thy throne of mercy. And then I'll know that no matter what happens and all the politics going on in the message and out of the message, that none of it will mean anything to me because my heart is set on thee. My focus is on thee. My focus is on my experience with you, God, not with somebody else's experience. I can't go in on Brother Bram's coattail. I can't go in on Lee Vale's coattail. I can't go in on anybody's coattail but my own. And I pray, O God, I pray that I would be in the palm of your hand and knowing that you will not lose one that is yours. So I pray, because you said if we have not the Spirit of Christ, we're none of his, I pray with everything in me right now that your Holy Spirit would indwell each and every vessel that is here in this room and outside, listening through the instrument of the internet, that you would touch their lives, O God, and bring your awesome power and presence into their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The brothers would come and bring forth the elements at this time. you want to play very quietly 375, I'm going to grab my Bible and we're going to read from John chapter 13. Maybe I can do it from here without running. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world. Let me just turn this echo off. I think I have it as low as it goes, but it is. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and he went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garment, took a towel and girded himself, and after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answering said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Now Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answering him said, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. For I knew who should betray him, therefore said he, You are not all clean. So after he had washed your feet, and had taken his garment, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. And if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus spoken, he was troubled in spirit, and he testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one to another, doubting of whom he spake. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. And Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it is that he spake of. Then he, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered and said, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Seems to me that that's where we get ourselves in trouble. It's when we do things quickly. I think if we would pray over what we do, even if it's correcting our children, if we would pray, ask the Holy Spirit, say, Lord, I don't understand the situation. I'm having difficulty with my wife or my husband. Lord, with my child, I'm having difficulty with a child. Lord, would you help me in that situation? Would you help me to get command over this situation? Now, I remember when the Lord told me to take charge of a situation and there was a huge storm and everything else. And in obedience, I went forward and I did exactly what I heard the prophet do. I take every spirit in here under my control for the glory of God. You husbands have a right to do the same thing in your house. You sisters have a right to do the same thing in your house. I take every spirit in here under my control for the glory of God. You're God's stewards of your family. You have a right to take charge. Then you will do exactly as you see it in the Bible. Then on the day of judgment, you'll stand clear. Now no man at the table knew for what the intent he spake unto them, for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things against the feast, or that we should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. It was dark. Let's bow our heads again one more time. In prayer, brothers, if you would ask the blessing over the elements.
Humbly ask you in our hearts, God, if there's anything in between us, any issues at all, God, that you forgive it, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
And Lord, let us not partake of this in an unworthy manner, but with a reverent and sober heart and mind, God. And we ask you all this in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Sacrifice that your son made on the cross, Lord, and the life that was in that blood, Lord, that it could be put back on us, Lord, to be able to have your life. Lord, we just ask you that you would bless this representation, this wine that represents your blood, Lord, and may you just bless each and every person that comes through this line, Lord, as you said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Lord, we just ask this.
Just as I am without one plea, but then.